We turn together to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we will begin reading at verse 21. Peter's sermon immediately after Pentecost. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Thus far we read God's Word. It's that 40th verse that we look at this morning, Acts 2, verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning is the conclusion to Peter's sermon immediately following Pentecost. And it's also the conclusion to our brief series of sermons on these verses from Acts chapter 2. On our previous two occasions of baptism, we looked at the previous two verses, verse 38 and verse 39. In those verses, as well as in the earlier context, the Apostle Peter preached immediately following Pentecost. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached salvation in Jesus Christ. He called the people that he was preaching to repentance, especially for the great sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that preaching had an effect upon those who heard it, as all preaching has an effect upon those who hear it. The effect of that preaching that day after Pentecost was this: they were convicted of their guilt, and some cried out to the apostle, "What must we do now?" And we saw what they must do. In verse 38, the Apostle Peter said, "This is what you do: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That's what we looked at two baptisms ago. And then the Apostle gave the reason they must do that. And this is what we looked at the last time we had baptism. The reason was this: the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With those words, one would think that the apostle was done. The sermon had completed. What a climax! We saw that last time. The promise of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of salvation itself is to you and your children. A marvelous climax to his sermon. And one may think that that's it. That's the end. But not so. Because the apostle had more that he had to tell those believers that day. There's more to your salvation than that. There's more that you must know. And what else you must know are the words of the text that we consider this morning. You must save yourself from this untoward generation. And that has everything to do with what took place this morning in the sacrament of baptism. Verse 39, what we looked at last time, talks all about children, covenant children, these covenant children. It would be a mistake to drive a wedge between what the apostle says in verse 39 and now what he says in verse 40. Yes, the calling comes to mature believers: save yourselves from this untoward generation. But the clear implication is that that has a lot to say about what we do with our children. The calling that we have as parents is to save our children too from this untoward generation. That's what we see this morning: the calling to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Saved from an untoward generation. That's our theme. We notice in the first place, from what? What are we saved from? In the second place, what? In other words, the saving itself. And then lastly and briefly, to what end? Saved from an untoward generation. From what? What? And to what end? To those that were pricked in their hearts, to those that were convicted of their sin, to those that had the desire to be baptized, the apostle said that they must save themselves from this untoward generation. So the question is, to whom and to what was the apostle referring? He speaks of a generation, this generation. A generation, very simply, is a group or a body of individuals that are born and that live at approximately the same period. He's talking about the generation that lived during the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident from the fact that he says, this generation. There were generations prior, there are generations to come, but he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He looks at the generation of which he himself was a part, and he characterizes it in a certain way. He identifies the prevailing characteristic of that generation. And this is something that we even do. We can look back on the generations in our American history and characterize certain generations. The 40s, 50s, and 60s, the generation of the baby boomers, a time of opportunity and development. 60s and 70s, Generation X, 70s, 80s, 90s, Generation Y, now Generation Z, I believe is what they say, a time of technological development and so forth. You characterize, you label a certain generation. That's what the apostle does with the generation in which he lived. And he says concerning that generation that it is an untoward generation. That's a word that we are not familiar with, somewhat of a strange word to describe a generation. To give you the meaning of that word, all I have to do is say the Greek adjective from which this word untoward is translated. The Greek adjective is this, skolios. Skolios. You hear in that word one of the major English words that comes from that, a major medical condition, scoliosis. Well, what is scoliosis? Scoliosis is the medical condition in which one's spine is not straight but curved. That's the meaning of this word. An untoward generation is a crooked or a curved generation. That's a graphic way to describe the people of Peter's day. The calling is to be straight. Straight with respect to God's law and how God calls us to live. This generation was crooked, was curved, not straight according to the standard of God's law. We even speak that way when we say concerning a theft or a thief, he's a crook, he's crooked, he's perverse, he's wicked. And that's the idea of this word. It was a untoward generation, a crooked or a wicked generation for several reasons. It was a crooked and wicked generation because of the fact that they were the ones that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a major point of Peter's sermon that day on Pentecost. He looks at this generation and he said, you are the ones that rejected the Savior, the Old Testament Messiah, the very Son of God. And they manifested that rejection from the very day Jesus was born. Rejected Him in Bethlehem, born in a cattle stall. And all His life long they mocked Him. They would have killed Him at any time. And when it was ordained of God that He should die, that is what they did. The summary of that rejection is found in the words of John 19, verse 15. But they, and that's this generation, cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" It was a crooked generation because they rejected Jesus Christ. But what is more, they rejected especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that necessarily flows from rejecting the man Himself. They rejected the gospel that proclaimed Jesus Christ. All of the religious leaders of that day, the scribes, the Pharisees, what was their gospel? It was another gospel, not the true gospel. The gospel that said, we are saved, not completely on the basis of what Jesus does for me and what God does for me, but we are saved on the basis of what we ourselves do. Rejected Jesus, rejected the gospel of Christ, and even more, they were a crooked generation because that flowed into their everyday lives, wicked lives in conduct and in their life. Crooked in doctrine, but crooked in life as well. Sounds familiar, does it not? Everything we said about the generation of our Lord Jesus Christ can and must be said about this generation in which we live. Yes, it's true that the generation of Jesus' day was in a special way untoward or crooked or wicked, because they themselves were the ones that were guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ. But beloved, you as well as I know that there has never been a generation in which this does not describe the current generation. We live right now in a wicked generation. The ones that Peter was describing that day, or were describing that day, were especially the church. The church of that day, the nominal church. He looked at those who had the Old Testament Scriptures, those that worshipped God at the temple, worshipped in quotation marks, and He said to them, you are the untoward generation. And so when we look at this as it applies to us today, that's where we start. We see the wickedness of this generation, especially in this respect. In the nominal church of this day, there is a rejection of Jesus Christ and a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The false gospel is sounded forth from many pulpits in its most blatant form, a through and through Arminian gospel, salvation based on what we do, but many more subtle forms of that in many churches throughout the world today, coming in more subtly in the realm of the doctrine of the covenant, conditional covenant, federal vision, and all the rest. In the end, a rejection of the full and free grace of God, a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But that's only the church, because we can also apply these words to this world in which we live. And when we look at this world, all that we can say about it is that it's through and through corrupt, through and through perverse. One of the passages that I've been using on my baby visits is Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." It's found in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in Judah prior to the Babylonian captivity. And that's the first half of the prophecy of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters. But in chapter 40, things are different. God has given Isaiah the ability to see what the lot will be like for God's people when they will be taken into captivity in the near future. It is as though he's transported right in the middle of the Babylonian captivity. And it's in that context that he says those words. And the point of that is this. When Judah went to Babylon and was taken captive in Babylon, it was not like the time that they were captives in Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves. They were oppressed. They were persecuted. Babylon was different. They went to Babylon. And what they did was they assimilated with the culture of Babylon. They built houses. They got jobs. And all the rest. But the fear of those parents and the reason for the words of that text in Isaiah 40 was this. They were in Babylon. Wicked, perverse Babylon. Not in Judah anymore. Not in Jerusalem. Not protected from those surrounding nations. And the parents could wonder, what's going to happen to our children as we find ourselves in the midst of this wickedness? And that's why God came with those words through Isaiah. He would protect them. He would care for them in His own bosom. He would lead the lambs of the church. Well, beloved, we are in the Babylon of the New Testament. And that's a description of this untoward generation, this wicked, perverse generation. And so the Word of God comes to us this morning, and it says to us, save yourselves from this wicked generation. And the implication, as parents, is save your children too. That implies that there is danger with this generation. And the danger, very simply, is that the way of this generation is the way of destruction and death. Rejection of Jesus Christ leads to death spiritually. Rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to death spiritually. Rejection of living a holy lifestyle in accordance with God's Word leads to death spiritually. There is danger in this untoward generation. And beloved, that's the seriousness. The seriousness of any teaching that minimizes in any way the wickedness of this world in which we live. One of the aspects of common grace that says the world, the wicked, are not through and through untoward or crooked, but in them there is some good. The seriousness of that is that you don't hear these words then. The word to us is not, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But the word, if that was the case, would be join with, fellowship with, learn from this untoward generation. That's the seriousness of this. Because the way of this crooked generation is the way of death. And so God comes to us and says, save yourselves. And the idea is separate yourself from this wicked generation. Take yourself away from it. The illustration, or one that would work, is this. Put yourself in a distressing situation. Put yourself in the situation of a fire. Your house is burning down. Your children are in that house. What do you have to do? You have to save yourself from that distressing situation. And how do you do that? You remove yourself. You go away from that fire. And the same idea is applied here. Spiritually speaking, we separate ourselves from the wickedness of this world. It's the antithesis, beloved. The antithesis, a spiritual separation from this untoward generation. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Classic explanation of the antithesis. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that hath believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All of those negatives that we just read there, unbelievers, unrighteousness, darkness, Belial, infidel, idols, those are the descriptors of this untoward, wicked generation. And beloved, this is part of our salvation. An integral part of our salvation. God saves us from the guilt of sin. God saves us from the consequences of sin. God saves us from the power of sin. God saves us from hell itself. But God saves us as well from this wicked generation. Now it's at this point that we need to deal with the language of this text. The text says, on the surface, save yourselves from this wicked generation. And when we read those words, what it sounds like is an Arminian statement. I can assure you that the translators of the King James Version were not Arminian. But this needs a little bit of explanation. Why it says, save yourselves, making it sound like we are the ones who have the ability to save ourselves from this world. The first thing that we need to understand is that this word in the text, translated save, is in the passive state in the original. So that a more literal translation would be saved from this wicked generation. It's in the passive. Now what that means is that the one who does the activity of saving is another. It's another who saves. Be saved, implying that it's another one who does the work of saving. It's clear as can be from the fact that it's in the passive state. It can't be the one himself who desires to be saved. And obviously, who is that one? That one is God. God, in the end, is the only one who can do this. It takes the power of God to be saved from this crooked generation. Think about those saints in Peter's day. Here they were. They hear this gospel that Peter proclaims, and they believe. But now here comes the calling. Separate yourselves from this wicked generation. And what did that mean for them? It meant a radical change of life. Everything that they used to enjoy could no longer take place in their lives. They had to separate themselves. And at times, it probably meant a change of relationship with their family members and friends who themselves did not profess faith in Jesus Christ. very difficult to do. And when you see it that way, you realize it's only the power of God that can do this. And that's the case for us as well today. So it's in the passive, showing that it's God who does it, but at the same time, this verb is in the imperative. And that's why it's translated the way it is. The command comes to us, save yourselves from this generation. And the point of that is this. There must be activity on our part in order to be saved from this generation. Look at it this way. God saves us. But just as we saw in our consideration of the fifth petition, give us this day our daily bread, God gives us our daily bread. Of course. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and don't do anything. God uses means to do that. We're active in doing that. We work, as we pointed out then. And the same thing is true here. There are things that we must be active in when we look at this world and when we desire to be saved from it. We don't sit on our hands and say, God, just do this to me. God comes to us and shows us the ways, the means He uses to accomplish this work. And let's see now what that activity must be, what this involves for us as believers. It's similar, by the way, to Philippians 2, verse 12. A similar idea. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A parallel way of explaining this. So what does this involve for us? As believers, as mature believers, first, this involves, in the first place, a perseverance in the truth. That's what we said made this a crooked generation, a rejection of the gospel. Now, how do we do this for us then? It means we persevere in the gospel, in the faith, the Reformed faith, the historic Reformed faith, as it's set forth in the creeds. As we go forth, beloved, what we don't do is take out our filers and start filing down those sharp edges of the Reformed faith. We look at God's Word and we persevere in the truth of that Word. Continue to confess with all of our hearts the sovereignty of God, the particular atonement of Jesus Christ, the hard doctrines of reprobation and hell and the judgment of God. We see that taking place. Now the calling comes, save yourselves. And we do that by persevering, continuing to confess the full truth of the Reformed faith. Then that flows into our walk of life as well. A life of repentance, a life of sorrow over sin, a life of seeking holiness. And all of those could be flushed out with application after application. But what I want to do now is see what this text says to us as parents. Because that's what we mentioned in the introduction. There is an implication here that applies this word to us as parents and to these parents at the occasion of baptism. And that's the implication of that third question that they were asked this morning. A question that deals with raising them in the fear of God's name. We have a calling to save ourselves, to be active in doing what God commands us, to keep us separated. But the calling comes to do that also for our children. That means that we as parents raise our children in such a way that their antithetical lives can thrive. Raise them in such a way that it puts them in the place to live the life of the antithesis. And that's really what the calling of the text is. It all starts with our mindset, our attitude. What our attitude must be is this: before anything else, in my heart, and what I want to impress upon my children, is that the most important thing, more than important than anything else, is God, is life with God, is a desire to please God. When that's our mind frame, that will flow into every other area of our lives, so that our lives will be homes where the antithesis can thrive. Look at your home right now. Look at your family life right now. And can you say concerning that, it's different? It's different than the home and the family life of the untoward generation that we are talking about today. So that if someone came into your home, and so that if someone shadowed your family for a week, they could say, I see something different. What I see here is a family that loves God, that starts with God in everything, and serves Him in all that we do. Those questions are serious questions. In light of this text, in light of the world in which we live. And how do we do that? Talked about this in connection with the previous baptism, emphasized something different this morning. What we emphasized this morning is that we do this for our children by our example as parents. In your saving yourselves, in your living an antithetical life that will teach and have an influence upon your children. In every aspect of your life, if you, as adults, as parents, live your antithetical life, go through the aspects of your life, the way you speak, your devotional life, so that your children see you in the Word of God, so that your children know this is important to mom and dad. The way that you talk about church and the activities of church. If you're always speaking negatively, what will your children do? They'll take the exact same point of view. Entertainment. And the list goes on and on. You live the antithetical life as parents, and your children will see that and follow. Your home will be a home in which the antithesis can thrive. Not without exception, of course. We confess the sovereignty of God in this, but we well know that the way of example is a powerful way in keeping our children from being swallowed up, from being under the dominion and the power of this wicked world. And one of the means that God uses to help us do this is the means of the preaching of the gospel. We make that point in light of the text. Look at the beginning. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying. What is the apostle doing here? He's preaching the Word, and it's that preaching that will assist and help those saints do exactly what He says they must do. He testified, a word that emphasizes that He came with power and authority. He not only said, this is what you must do, but He was emphatic about it. This is why you must do it, and this is how you must do it. He testified. He exhorted. He came with the commands of the Word of God. And He did so with many words. He was thorough in His proclamation. We just have a snippet of it here. But He proclaimed the gospel thoroughly. Beloved, God works through that preaching. God works powerfully through that preaching. God works powerfully through emphatic, thorough exhortations in the preaching. And God will do that for us too. And so may God continue to keep the preaching of the gospel in our midst and in other true churches of Jesus Christ, so that through the preaching of that word, we might raise our children in such a way that another generation grows up that knows the Lord. Because that's the great end, beloved. The glorious end of this is that in the church, the true church, there is a generation that is not untoward. That there is a generation that is straight when it comes to the law of God. That's the opposite, is it not? And we can say with thankfulness to God that that's the result and that's the end. Through the work of God, through the preaching of the gospel, there is a generation that is straight, a generation that loves the Lord. That's the beauty of this text. We said at the beginning of the sermon that this generation in which Peter found himself was crooked and wicked, and that that generation has always been found in the world in which we live and will be found until Jesus Christ returns. That's only half the story, though. Because from that point, when Jesus lived and when Peter proclaimed that sermon, until today, and until Jesus Christ returns, there is always another generation. A generation that loves the Lord. And that's what we see this morning in the sacrament of baptism. Parents desirous that their generation love God. Only because of Christ. We said also at the beginning that every member of the generation of Jesus' day was not wicked. It was only partly true, because everyone is crooked through and through apart from Christ. And we are too. And those babies this morning that were baptized are thoroughly wicked in and of themselves. But because of Christ, because of the promise of God to us, that the Spirit of Christ, a Spirit that washes away our sins, a Spirit that gives us the ability to live the antithetical life, because of His work, we can say that we have a generation, another generation, that will grow up that loves the Lord. Their sins are covered by the blood of Calvary. And for that we give thanks. And for that reason we are humbled this morning. And for that reason we as parents are even more firm in our resolve to teach our children the ways of the Lord so that they grow up living the antithetical life. May God so give these parents the grace to do that, and all of us as members of this church. Amen.